We have two epistle readings this morning as we read from God's Word. The first, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the physical body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the physical body, giving great honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice. So he's been talking about the physical body, hadn't he? But he's been using that as a metaphor for the church. He's been talking about the church the whole time. And so, in verse 27, he says, now you are the body of Christ, individually members of it. You're the body of Christ. Our second reading is also about the church, and it is from Titus 1. Beginning to read the first verse. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life with God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I've been entrusted by the command of our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is the word of the Lord. The church, a living spiritual body or a physical organization? Which is it? In the first part of this message, we will focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27. Now you, and you there, is the church of Corinth. But it's in God's word, so he's speaking about CCRC, speaking about anywhere where the church is. But now you, the church, are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Paul has been speaking to the Corinthian Christians about their church. So Paul, in verse 27, and verse 27, by the way, is a summary type verse. He calls the Corinthian church the body of Christ. In Scripture, the church is described in different ways with many different word pictures. The church is called the city of God. We saw in a hymn we sang this morning, it was called the temple of God. The church is called the New Jerusalem. The church is called a royal priesthood. But if we were to go around the world, not only in our day, but in every age, somehow we could supernaturally visit all around the world in every age, and we ask at each stop, what is the church? Who is the church? The answer we would hear more than any other is the church is the body of Christ. So that's it. That's what the church is. We can give the benediction and go home right now. Except, what does that mean? How are we to understand this word picture, the body of Christ? It tells you something. Do this week. Ask every Christian you know that's not here this morning, what is the body of Christ? And they say, well, it's a church. Well, what's that mean, to be the body of Christ? And they will look at you with, I'm not sure. Well, let's see. Let's read what Paul was saying just before he said that. He compares the church to a living body, an active body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If one member suffers, this is beautiful, one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So here, the church is pictured as being a living body. And it's not just a word picture. It is a defining truth. The church in every age is a living body. The entire church, if you include all the true church worldwide, is a living body. That means that CCRC, here this morning, this church, we are a living body. I remember reading about this for the first time, seeking to understand it, reading Louis Burkhoff's incredible theological tome. He called the church an organism. An organism. Something that's living. Not just an organization, but an organism. A living body. Now, I dare say most of us have not thought about CCRC as being an organism. A living body. Something that's living. But if we're going to be biblical and understand God's word, we're going to have to reckon that and say, what's that mean? We individualize being indwelled by the Spirit. And we should. That's not a bad thing to do. It's true. The Bible teaches us, remember Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Well, how can I be born again? Your heart has to be changed by the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit changes our heart through the rebirth. But then what? We're taught that the Holy Spirit indwells us. He indwells us. He stays with us. Now, if you go to Pentecost, he's not talking there about, he's not talking in the second chapter of Acts about the Holy Spirit just indwelling individuals. He's talking about the Holy Spirit indwelling the church. In the last few weeks, we've seen this over and over again. He came to the church at Pentecost, and he's never left. People that pray for another Pentecost might as well pray for another crucifixion. We're an ongoing result of Pentecost. Now, it's not easy to get your minds around this. It's easier to see the church as an organization, and we'll get to that in a few minutes. Just as our individual bodies are made up of diverse parts, the church is made up of diverse parts. But they form one living body. Remember what Jesus said? Remember what we're taught? That the church is a living organism, a living body, is the bride of Christ. We're made up of diverse parts, but there's a unity of dependence about our bodies. Our mouths depend on our ears. The hand depends on the eye. The head depends on legs and feet. But notice that the base of our unity lies not in organization. It lies in the church being a living body, bonded together by the Holy Spirit. Who brings this life to the body of Christ? If we're the body of Christ, who brings us this life as the body of Christ? We read it in verse 13. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one Spirit. The Holy Spirit, who changed our hearts individually, that same life-giving Spirit indwells and gives life to the church. And so you say, okay, John, if I buy into this, and I believe the church is a living body, it's living, a living organism, brought to life, given life, sustained by the Holy Spirit, isn't that just a meaningless theological truth? What's that have to do with us? No, it's not just a meaningless theological truth. Ask yourself, what does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit bring to your personal life? As an individual Christian, not the church, as an individual Christian, what does the Holy Spirit bring to your life? It's plain, Galatians 5:22. Most of you have this verse memorized. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is born in the lives by the power of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the difference between the love, joy, and peace of the world and the love, joy, and peace of the Christian is that in the Christian is coming. This love, this joy, this peace is coming from a changed heart. Your heart's been changed. And you have some power in you that in a changed heart that the world does not have. For instance, look, your friend that's not a Christian, does he have a love for Jesus? Does he? That you know, and he looks at you kind of confused if you talk to him about Christ. He doesn't want to hear about it. But there's not a more precious person, a more precious name to you than Jesus. Well, who brought that? The Holy Spirit did. It's a supernatural thing. And so you not only have a changed heart in you, you have the Holy Spirit in you. And so that love takes on a completely different dimension. That joy takes on a supernatural dimension. You're able to sing songs at midnight. We go to funerals. Funerals of dear departed friends who have loved Jesus Christ and they're in glory. And what do? We sing hymns of victory. And afterwards, we have a party to celebrate. Death, where's your sting? If that is the fruit of the Spirit in the individual Christian's life, then those are the same characteristics he brings to the church. The church is filled with this love. It's filled with this joy. It's filled with this peace. That's the fruit of the Spirit in the individual's life. That's the fruit of the Spirit in the church. It's the fruit of the Spirit in the living body of Christ's covenant church. Now let's take this a little bit deeper. Powerful. In a sermon on the church being a living body in the power of the Holy Spirit, Dr. Sinclair Ferguson says that the Holy Spirit brings a holy lifestyle to the church, a lifestyle marked by the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. It's marked by this. That's the lifestyle of the church. Is that the mark of CCRC? I hope so. I hope so. Is our lifestyle as a church filled with love and joy and peace of the Spirit? As we have looked at finding a building to house CCRC on a permanent basis, many of you, not just one or two, a lot of you, and I didn't expect to hear this, many of you have expressed your fear that if we leave this location, we would lose the worship we experience every Sunday. We would lose the freedom that we feel here. We would lose the love and joy and peace that permeates CCRC right now and has this morning. Well, let me ask you a question. From where does that holy lifestyle come? I can tell you it doesn't come from the gym of Madonna. The source of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And if we're the people of God, the Holy Spirit is going to go with us wherever we go. Whatever building we find. And by the way, we should continue to thank God every day and thank Madonna every single day. Those folks have embraced us, people. They've embraced us. This is a gift from God. But on with it. So God calls the church the body of Christ living in the world right now. Now think about this. Where do you see the character of Jesus Christ? Where do you see the ministry of Jesus Christ? Where do you see the compassion of Jesus Christ? You open to the Gospels and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and there's this magnificent story of the incarnation, God coming from glory, the Son of God coming from glory. And here he is living in this fallen, sinful world. And you see his teaching, and you see his love, and you see his compassion. But then he went home to glory. But what did he say? What did he say before he left? I will remain. I'll never leave you. He told his disciples. He told the church. He was looking at the church. And he said, I will be with you to the end of the age. So, we see, when he says we're the body of Christ, we're the Jesus we represent in the world. What Jesus was doing in the Gospels, When the world sees us, the world should see Jesus. What did Paul say? For me to live is Christ. What is the prayer that the world would see Christ in us? That they would see the life of Christ in us? Well, that's what we should pray for Christ Covenant Church. That the world, that Memphis would see, those people, that place looks like Jesus. It looks like the Jesus of the Gospels. So God calls the church, the body of Christ, the life of Christ, living in the world right now. The character and ministry of the Son of God and Son of Man fills the pages of the gospel and is still filling our history with the power of Jesus Christ in his living church. So if that's who we are, if we represent Christ in this world, empowered by the Holy Spirit, if that's who we are, do you think the church can be exiled from our secular, godless culture without consequences? Folks, don't you see it? When the church of Jesus Christ is counted as being meaningless and irrelevant in our time, what's really happening? As the church is cast out, Christ is cast out. If the body of Christ is cast out, Christ and his word are cast out. What was the question Jesus asked Saul as he struck him down into the dust of the Damascus Road? What did Jesus ask him from glory? Let me read it to you. Acts 9:4. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" What did Paul say? Paul said, "Who are you?" And the answer shook him, changed everything. "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." When you persecute the church, Saul, you persecute me. It's my body. It's my life in the world right now in the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you really think a church like that, when it's exiled, that the perimeter of a culture. The United States doesn't realize it yet, but her future is tied directly to the Church of Jesus Christ. You cannot cast out Christ in mockery and laugh and throw it aside and say it's meaningless. Any culture that does that is going to suffer the consequences. So we see the church as a living body of Christ by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. As the body of Christ, she's living a holy lifestyle in this fallen world, a lifestyle marked by the fruit of the Spirit. But now we transition. The church is not just a spiritual organism living in this world. We see that she's also a physical organization living in this world. Look at Titus 1:5-7. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, faithful to his wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer manages God's household, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violence, not pursuing dishonest gain. So after Paul gave Titus a warm greeting in his letter, that's what he did first in that introduction. What's the first subject? What is the very first subject Paul addresses? The organization of the church. Titus, I left you behind to organize the church, physically organize it, to appoint elders in every church. Now we say, okay, well, isn't that a man-made thing? Isn't that just Paul's idea. You know, isn't that just man's idea? Got to have some organization to this. Well, that's not what we read in Scripture. Look at Ephesians 4:11. So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the people for works of service, so that the body of Christ, do you see it? So the body of Christ will be built up. But who gave it? Christ did. It wasn't Paul's idea. The apostles didn't get together and say, we've got to have a business meeting here. We've got to have some organization. Christ, the physical infrastructure, was Christ's idea. This is repeated all through the New Testament. Just one other scripture. Look at Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. What do you see about the elders there? This is Paul's last meeting with the elders of Ephesus. Probably did not see them again, but he knew them all personally. He had been in Ephesus. He stopped off there. He was headed to Jerusalem. He said, come down to Miletus and meet me. My ship's going to stop. And he tells them to pay careful attention to the flock of which the Holy Spirit, it's a spiritual thing, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, there's elders, there's deacons, there's the physical sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, there's church membership. You know, where's that come from? It comes from Scripture. I was reminded this week of a wonderful story. I read it back in the 90s. A lady named Joanne Shetler wrote a book, and the word came with power. She was a translator with Wycliffe, and she ended up, we've got to hurry on, but she ended up out in a remote area in the mountains of the Philippines to two people groups there, Balangos and the Efugeos. She wasn't a preacher. She's just a translator, and she went there to learn those people's language so that they would finally have a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a church. They didn't know anything. And finally, she was able to hand them a Bible that they could read in their language. Well, you know what happened? People got converted. They didn't have a missionary come in. People got converted. And they kept reading and saying, we've got to have a church. We're going to have a church. We need a preacher. The preacher came from their own people. The elders came from their own people. Where did they get it? Where did they learn about this physical structure, this physical organization? They learned it from Scripture. They learned it from Christ. They learned it from the Holy Spirit. In Paul's day, there were a group called the Gnostics that were a real curse on the church. They believed that everything physical was evil. Up on this level, up on the upper level, everything was spiritual. That was good. But when you got down to the physical, all physical was evil. They couldn't believe in the incarnation because what happened? The Son of God had become flesh. He couldn't have done that because flesh is evil. And so they looked at the church and they said, up here you have this high spiritual church, and that's good. But down here where you have elders and deacons and you have members and you have the Lord's Supper and you have sacraments, no. They said the Gnostics wouldn't buy into that. Well, we have Gnostics all over the place today in the church who would say they're a part of the spiritual body of Christ. And they turn around and say, but I don't want anything to do with the organized church. Those are their exact words. I'm a Christian, but I want nothing to do with the organized church. Now, we're not talking about people way, way, way out on the fringe. We're not talking about people in other cities. I'm talking about my street in Oakland. This is the way many of my next door neighbors think. I've heard it over and over again when they find out I'm a minister. Well, this is nothing personal, but I don't want to have anything to do with the organized church. But I'm a Christian. I believe in Christ. Jesus loves me. You know what? It's time to read Hebrews 10:19. You know, you've heard the verse, don't neglect, not from Hebrews, not neglecting to meet together. And we just say that. Well, we shouldn't neglect meeting together. Do you know that that verse sits in the middle of one of the most powerful messages to the church in the entire Bible? Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter holy places. Well, what are holy places? We've studied that. Holy places are where God meets with his people. So how do we enter the holy places like this sanctuary? We enter, go back to verse 19, by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God. Well, what is the house of God? It's the actual people of God, wherever they're meeting. This gym has become a sanctuary this morning, a holy place, because he's always present with his people that gather in his name. Well, let's lead on as we go through the door by the blood of Jesus and we meet together. He says, let us draw near, verse 22, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day appearing. For if we go on sinning deliberately, if we choose to do that, after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside, and this is from the Old Testament, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant? You know what? When somebody says to me, I'm a Christian, but I don't want anything to do with the church that Jesus organized, I'm done. He says right here, he's trampling the Son of God underfoot and profaning his blood. Maybe we had best rethink our view of dismissing the physical church as being unnecessary. At the same time, and this is in closing now, at the same time, the church, it must be said, can have all the outward organization. We've all seen churches who have a minister, elders, deacons, churches that have baptism, churches that have the Lord's table, churches that have a pulpit that's supposed to hold God's word. But those same churches, so-called churches, no longer have the deity of Jesus. They no longer have the atoning death of Jesus. They no longer have the preaching calling sinners to repentance. They no longer have the warnings of God's judgment toward wickedness. But those churches are no longer the body, the living body of Christ. Oh, the outward organization is there, but Jesus, as the Son of God and Son of Man, is missing. The Holy Spirit is missing. And this is what I fear most about CCRC. Because I've seen it and you've seen it before, and we will certainly see it again. Faithful churches. Folks, this church is alive. We've seen living churches, strong churches, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, but we've seen them forget the essentials of the gospel. And they have an outward organization. They're no longer the living body of Christ. And the excitement of Christ, and the joy of Christ, and the love of Christ, and the peace of Christ is no longer there. I was reading this week, and it just happened. I didn't do this on purpose. I was reading this week of a once great, great denomination still, this denomination still has church buildings. They have all the physical trappings of the church. This particular denomination has billions, and I said billions, billions of dollars in their coffers. They have a presence in the halls of the government in Washington. But they no longer have Jesus and his gospel. They no longer have the Holy Spirit spiritually empowering their so-called worship. They are an outward shell They're a dead corpse. There's no life there. That's my greatest fear, that God's given us something, but somehow we won't tell our children. Somehow the church will forget, and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren will not know the church. They'll only see